Go ahead and check mine. It's only a matter of time. I'm going to get a call in the middle of a sermon and I'm going to have to stop and answer it. I probably wouldn't do that unless it was my mom. And then I probably would. Just so I can say, do you have any idea what I'm doing right now? If you would open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. Tonight, we're going to start a new study about fruitfulness. And we spent a lot of time at Calvary talking about the fact that if somebody's born again, there ought to be evidence of that in their life. There ought to be evidence that we've been changed. We say that we've met the Creator of the universe by faith in Jesus Christ, and we go away from that, and if we go away from that unchanged, it begs the question, did we really meet God? Because if you've really met God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, it's going to change your life dramatically. And that's what we call fruit. And we're going to study over the next several weeks about that fruit and how to have fruit and what fruit is and all of those different things and how that really depends on being rooted in Christ. And so we want to just kind of introduce the series tonight, this new study, and just kind of challenge. I was talking to somebody just this week. They had some questions, a friend they were dealing with about just a confusion. And what it really comes down to is there's a lot of confusion among Christians today about works versus faith. And a lot of people, the most world religions, almost all of them, teach that you get to heaven by your works. And there are a lot of Christian denominations that believe you get to heaven by your works, or that you keep your eternal security by your works. And the reality is the Bible teaches that our salvation is by faith alone. But the confusion comes in is because the Bible clearly teaches that there are works, that there are fruits that come because of our salvation. And we need to make sure we understand tonight that our works are not a condition of our salvation, but our works are an evidence of our salvation. Real faith works. There's no contradiction between the teachings of Galatians and Romans and what James taught. It all goes together perfectly, harmonizes together when we understand the fact that we're saved by faith alone, but because of our faith, it produces works. It produces fruit in our lives. In other words, a tree is known by its fruit. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And really the theme verse for this study comes from verse 8, and we'll get to it in just a second. But let me remind you before we read that our theme for this year is for His glory. That everything we do in our lives, in our families, and in this church ought to be for the glory of God. And He tells us, Jesus tells us explicitly tonight in the Scriptures, one of the ways we can produce glory, give glory to God. So John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please convict our hearts by it tonight. And Lord, just let it sink deep into our hearts tonight that we can abide in Christ. That you are in us, by faith in Jesus, and that we can abide in you, we can stay in you, we can dwell in you, that our lives can be rooted and grounded in you. Lord, let that truth just bring us joy and comfort and peace, and encourage us tonight that we would abide in you day by day. Please forgive us. We step away from you, when we pull away from you, when we allow sin to come between us and our fellowship with you. And Lord, help us to repent and confess any sin that's in our lives tonight, and help us to abide in Christ today and every day by your grace and by your Spirit. Please bless your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let me draw your attention very quickly to just a couple of verses here again. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, I've told you guys many times before that there are followers of Christ and there are real followers of Christ. And just because you name the name of Jesus doesn't mean you're really a disciple of Jesus. The Bible distinguishes for us those who are disciples and those who are disciples indeed, who are truly following Christ. And there's a difference. And if you're honest with yourself tonight, there have been times in your life where you have been rooted in Christ and you have been abiding in Christ, and there have been times in your saved life where you've been disconnected from the Lord. Is that true? And he says here that if you want to bear much fruit, you have to abide in him, and he has to abide in you. We have to know him and be known of him in order to bear much fruit. And this is how we glorify God, by bearing much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. In other words, get this, because it's very important. Most of us think because we name the name of Christ, we are disciples. But Jesus tells us that if we're not bearing fruit, we're not really disciples. Everybody get that? If you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. In other words, if you just take that and turn it around, you get the converse side of that, is if you're not bearing much fruit, then you're not being a disciple. And I don't know about you, but that convicts my heart, because I don't want to be fake. And I don't want to be withered away like a branch. I want to bear fruit for the glory of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so we want to abide in him, and we want to have him abide in us. Now, he gives us this picture of fruit bearing. He gives us a picture of a vineyard. And I want you to get that picture. Most of us today here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, we don't care much for alcohol. Okay, we need more than three people to say amen to that. Most of us don't care much for alcohol. Now, there's a lot of debate in Christianity today whether it's okay for Christians to drink, and I've preached on it enough that you know where I stand on that. Here's the thing. We need to understand this tonight. There's a debate about whether a Christian can drink and whether a Christian should drink. And there are a lot of scriptures that make it sound like, and you can use those, like Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thy often infirmities. And people always want to talk about how Jesus turned the water into wine and all of those things. We understand that there is old wine and new wine in Scripture, the fruit of the vine. And the old wine is fermented, it's rotten, and you can get drunk off of rotten grape juice. New wine is fresh grape juice. That's what we call grape juice. That's what we like to buy and put in our refrigerator and drink, right? And we don't drink it when it gets rotten, because that's nasty. Amen. Thank you very much. Now, all of this debate is really pretty simple. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Bible times, they didn't have refrigerators. This morning, our power went off at 3 o'clock. It didn't come back on until 9 o'clock. You know what our concern was? That the stuff in the refrigerator might have spoiled. Amen. And I don't drink the milk, so I told Melissa it'd be just fine to give it to the kids. Smells fine to me. It'll be all right. Nothing wrong with it. But in those days, they didn't have that. And so you store it in a cool place the best you can. But sooner or later, that wine is going to turn. Jesus talked about that. You don't put new wine into old bottles. Why? Because when you do that, the old bottles have no room to expand and they'll break and you'll lose the bottle and the juice. You put new wine in new bottles so it has room to expand as it ages. I don't want to get too off track here, but I want to get to this. This picture of a vineyard is a beautiful thing. And the fact that everything in our country today, when you see a vineyard or you see grapes or anything like that, is used to market wine and people drinking alcohol, I don't want that to steal this beautiful picture from the scriptures. I don't want that to take away from that. Because the vineyard, that's God's. And the vineyard's His. And the vine is Christ. And we are the branches. And the fruit we bear are the grapes. And so this is a beautiful picture from Scripture. And I don't want to let the world steal that from the Word of God. And so I want you to get this picture, because the vineyard belongs to God. And He's the husbandman. God the Father comes through and He does the pruning. He does the tending. And when He comes along the vine and He finds a branch that's dead, He cuts it off and men gather them up and cast them into the fire. And then He comes along and He finds a good fruitful vine. But guess what? He doesn't leave it alone. He prunes it. He cuts it back. He brings some trials and some tribulations so it will bear more fruit. And all of these things are beautiful pictures about what God does in our lives. When you're saved, you're planted in the vine. You grow from Christ and you're a branch and He wants you to bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, it's bad. And if you do bear fruit, there's still going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be pruning because He wants to purify us and cause us to bring more fruit, because in tribulation we get stronger. The trial of our faith worketh patience. And it helps us to get endurance, and we bear more fruit and we keep going. See, some of you want Jesus to save you and give you a perfect life with no problems, and you just haven't read your Bible enough to figure out that's not the way it works. And so I want you to get that this is a beautiful picture, and I don't want the world to take away from it, because I know, even just picking the picture out for the background there, it's a vineyard, and there was something in me like, is it okay to put a vineyard on the screen at the church? Because, you know, that's about wine. But I'm telling you, it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. What God has done in this picture that He gives, and the fact that you and I can abide in Christ, that we can get plugged into Jesus, we can live in Jesus, we can stay in Jesus, that everything in our lives can flow from Christ into fruit, is a beautiful thing. In the Bible, this idea of fruit, the word fruit, it comes from a verb that means to pluck. This word fruit actually comes from the same word that the idea of the rapture, to be caught up, to be plucked up. That's where the word fruit comes from. It's the noun form of that. And so the idea is fruit is anything that's plucked, anything that's picked. And so fruit could be apples, or in the case of scriptures, the figs, the tree. You remember Jesus came to the fig tree and it didn't have any fruit on it. A fig is plucked from the plant. It even has to do with grain like wheat or barley that grows on stalks, and you gather up the sheaves, you pluck it up, and that's fruit. So grains and fruits. And in particular in our text, it is the grapefruit. It's not grapefruit, but grapes. Yeah, that other grape. That's a fruit. And so it's grapes, and that's the idea of a vineyard of grapes, and that's the picture that He gives us. And I want to talk to you, before we really dig into this too much, a little bit about fruit, because we kind of got just an idea just when we read about it. Yeah, Christians ought to bear fruit, but what is that fruit? So let's look to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. And I just want to kind of lay some groundwork, because He's given us this physical picture of the grape vineyard, but He's making a spiritual application. And so what is that fruit, and what's this all about? Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. It's really important that you get the comma there, though. Sorry. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul, first of all, when he writes to Rome, the churches of Rome, he says, I want you to know that I want to have fruit there like I've had fruit other places. Well, what is that fruit? He says, I want to have fruit because I want to come preach the gospel. Fruit, number one, is the result of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God, and the sower goes forth and sows the seed, and some of it lands on the wayside, and some of it lands on the stony ground, and some of it lands in the thorny ground, but some of it lands in the good soil, and when it comes up, it brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. What is that? It's the word of God bringing life into somebody. It's the gospel being planted and people being saved. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The gospel being planted and seeds being sown, and we're going to see that there's a lot more to this fruit, but it starts with this. The gospel is preached and people get saved. Paul said, I want to come to Rome because I've seen the gospel bring fruit to other Gentiles, and I want to see the gospel bring fruit in Rome too. And so when you are born again, that was fruit to someone else's account. Amen. Do you know that? Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I am fruit. I'm fruit to other people. Amen. Other people who preached the gospel and planted the seed of the word of God in my life. Some planted and some watered, but God gave the increase. But that fruit of my salvation is fruit to someone else's account. And when you preach the gospel to someone else, and you water that seed with prayer, and you keep proclaiming the gospel to somebody, and they get saved, that's fruit to your account. All right, look at Romans chapter 6. We know Jesus taught that there are good trees and evil trees. And how do you know the difference between good trees and evil trees? Ye shall know them by their fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit, an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. Ye shall know them by their fruits. That's what he taught when he warned about false teachers, right? Okay. I've told you this before, but my father-in-law has a lot of fruit trees planted around his property. He's got plum trees, he's got pear trees, he's got peach trees, he's got apple trees. And I'm going to tell you right now, unless there's fruit on those trees, I could not tell you the difference. I can't tell the difference between a plum tree and a peach tree until there's fruit. And really a little later on, early on, I still can't tell. Now, some of you know better. Some of you can tell the difference. You know by the type of bark, and you know by the leaves, and you know by the blooms and all that stuff. You know, but I don't. I have to see the fruit. And there is good fruit and there is wicked fruit. All right? Romans chapter 6, look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Let me ask you this. Some of you have been saved for a minute. Are there things that you did in your past that you're ashamed of now? Isn't it amazing how the Bible addresses us? And it's so real. There were things that you did in your past, and you're ashamed of those things. And what did he say? What fruit had you in those things? What fruit did you have? What fruit did you have in lying and cheating and stealing and drunkenness and partying? What fruit did you have in your fornication or your adultery or you name any other sin? What fruit was there? Well, the fruit of it is death. That's the end result of it. That's what you have to show for it. Nothing but death. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that good? How many of you guys know this verse by heart? Yeah, yeah, most of you know that. That's part of the Roman road. That's step number two, right? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short. Yeah, and then we go here to 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But isn't that good when you get it in the context? You see, in your past, you had sin. That was the fruit, and it ended in death. But then you got saved, and now the fruit is life everlasting. Amen. See, look at it again there at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? I was dead in trespasses and sins and all the fruit of my life. The end of that was wickedness and death. But then I repented and trusted Christ, and now the fruit that I have is holiness, and the end of that is life everlasting. And it's not because of the works, it's because I'm in Christ and He is in me. All right, look at Galatians chapter 5. We can't talk about the fruit of the Spirit without talking about this. And as we just begin this study, I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Galatians chapter 5, find verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Some of you read that list and you think, well, I'm okay. I'm not a witch. But I'm here to tell you that all of us are guilty. And if you think that you've skated free, then I want you to notice that he says, and such like. I mean, that's a pretty lengthy list, but just in case I miss something, or some of you knuckleheads that would say, oh, I didn't, nothing on the list. He didn't get me. And such like. And so it's everything from adultery and idolatry, which would include covetousness, all the way down to witchcraft, which, by the way, is the Greek word pharmakeia, which we get pharmaceuticals from. And witchcraft had much more to do with drug addiction and drug abuse than it did anything like Harry Potter. Okay? We see the word witchcraft in our Bible, and we got, you know, three little old ladies around a cauldron chanting and Eye of Newt and stuff. That's not what we're talking about when we read that in the Bible. It's drugs. And they worship the devil, and they induced a lot of those things through drugs. And by the way, drug abuse still opens the door for the devil. Amen. Anytime we're not sober-minded, we're opening the door for the influence of Satan to come in. I mean, listen, anybody that pays attention, and most of you are like me, we have family that have fallen prey to drug addiction. That's exactly what we're talking about. We talk about witchcraft. It's not about some nonsense that Shakespeare wrote about. We're talking about real life things. He goes through hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. I mean, he talks about that strife and that division and that fighting and that all of those things that go on. Envyings. He talks about murders, and we would say, well, I ever murdered anybody? But if you've hated your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. Drunkenness. And by the way, I talked about it a little bit while ago, but nobody ever got drunk without taking one drink first. And there's not a Christian on the planet that I know of that would say, it's okay to get drunk. Every Christian I know would say, no, 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 you shouldn't get drunk. Even if they think it's okay to drink, they'd say you shouldn't get drunk. But I got a question for you. How do you know how much you could drink before you get drunk without drinking enough to get drunk? And you say, well, I got to sin so I can know how much I can drink without sinning. It makes no sense, friends. And God has called us to be sober-minded, and he's called us to holiness. You have to forgive me if I get on my soapbox about alcohol every once in a while because I hate it. Because people I love are dead today because of alcohol. I hate it. And people I love's lives are destroyed today because of alcohol. I hate it. So I'm going to get on that soapbox every time it comes around. I'm going to stand up and say how much I hate it. We got a lot of Christians that are looking for any excuse they can to drink, and I can do nothing but shake my head. So God's called us to holiness, and he gives us this long list of the works of the flesh. This is the fruit that comes from walking in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, this is the fruit that's going to come from it. There's going to be evidence in your life that you're fleshly, carnal, and you're not walking in the Spirit. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be evidence. Check out verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Boy, doesn't that list sound a lot better? God just gives you the both sides of it right here. You can walk in the flesh and have the fruit of the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit. I'll take love, joy, and peace right off the top every time. Wouldn't you? People think that when God tells us not to be drunk and not to party, by the way, that's what revelings is in verse 21. It's partying. He tells us, people think that God's just trying to take away my fun. No, he's trying to give you good. Amen. He's trying to save you a lot of heartache and trouble. And the consequences are always death. He's trying to do you good. So he gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Temperance is self-control. And verse 24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Friend, if you're born again, you have life through the Spirit of God, and you ought to abide in Christ, and then you'll walk in the Spirit, and you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. And when we bear much fruit, we glorify God. So the fruit of the Spirit is lined out for us. So when we talk about fruit spiritually, we have the picture of the vineyard. But when we get to the spiritual application, first of all, it's those who come to Christ because the seed is planted. It's souls being saved. But it's not just that. It's those who bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life. There's love and joy and peace and meekness and temperance. And all of those things are shown in their life. And let me help you out with this. If you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you will bring people to Christ with your life and your witness. Amen. And one of the reasons we're not effective in bringing people to Christ is because we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. Amen. It all goes together. So the fruit of the Spirit is these things that are evidenced in my life, and it's also evidenced when I am a witness with my walk and with my words. And God uses me to plant the seed and to water the seed, and he gives the increase. But he uses us to do that work. The fruit of the Spirit is talked about here, and fruit is talked about many times throughout the Scriptures. Let me give you just a few more very quickly. Look at Philippians chapter 1, please. If you're in Galatians, just turn past Ephesians and go right there to Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We know that we don't have any goodness of our own. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we put on His righteousness, and we can do good things. We can do good works by His grace and by His Spirit, and we can bear those fruits. So if you do anything good, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Look at Philippians 4, verses 16 and 17. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, when I was in Thessalonica working, you gave, you sent money to help me in the ministry. Why? So that fruit could be given to your account. What is that? What was Paul doing? He was preaching the gospel. They were supporting a missionary by money, with money, and when people got saved by that missionary's preaching, that was fruit to their account. We get reports from Brother Pinkovich. He's out there in Belarus, and he's preaching the gospel. And every time I read his report, he's talking about preaching the gospel to somebody, and he talks about somebody trusting Christ. You know what we're doing? We're supporting him prayerfully and financially. And when people get saved, that's fruit to our account. Amen. Obviously, it's fruit to his account. But that's the way God works. It all comes back, and it all glorifies him. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11. Just a quick poll. How many of you grew up and your parents whooped you? Leave your hands up just for a second. You got a whooping by your parents when you were growing up. I'm just looking to see if anybody missed out on that joy. And I don't see anybody with their hand down. That's awesome. So we all understand this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I never thought once when Mom had the belt after my rear end that, man, this is awesome. Woo! This is great. I'm so glad my mom loves me. I can totally see how this is worse for her than it is for me. Did anybody else get told that? This is harder for me than it is for you? Now, I never did believe that. I never did until I spanked my own kid. And then I believed it. I did. I believed it. No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. Nobody likes the whooping. But it's not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Don't you love that phrase? Exercised thereby. Some of you got exercised a lot by your mom or dad. My mom was never one to say, wait till your daddy gets home. She just said, go get a belt. It was a long walk to dad's closet to get one of his belts. If we were outside, it was a switch. I'd 1,000 times rather have a belt than a switch. It was always in the summertime. And bless my mom's heart, she never could hit my rear end. It was always the back of my legs. Anybody else? No? Okay. Man, what is up with that? It was not good at the moment. But hopefully, it made some things right in my life. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so God bears fruit in our lives. It goes back to John 15 when he purgeth it. It's bringing forth some fruit, but he purges it. He chastises and he corrects and he brings trials and tribulations to make it better. Listen, when you plant a fruit tree, you don't let it bring any fruit out in the first few years. Because if you do that, it's going to be weak. You want the plant to grow strong, the tree to be big. And so when you go in the first few years of a fruit tree's life, you cut it back, and you cut it back, and you cut it back because you want all of its nutrients to go into building a solid foundation. You want the roots to dig down deep, and you want the trunk to grow strong, and you want all of that to be there so it can bear more fruit later. And God does that in our lives. And so he chastises us. And go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The focus here is on verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then we see the contrast. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But I had to bring in verse 12 too, because it's a shame even to speak of those things. I want to tell you, one of the biggest concerns I have with Christians today is the fact that we talk about everything under the sun. And there's nothing that's off limits today. There was a day, not that many years ago, that you didn't talk about certain things in mixed company. There might be some men who would talk about some things with the men, and there might be some things the ladies would talk about with the ladies, but there were things that were off. You don't talk about that. And now everything, there's nothing off limits. People will talk about anything under the sun, and they'll post it on social media. And I want to tell you, it's not good for us to even talk about some things. But we don't pretend like they don't happen, but it's not good to even talk about it. It's not good to think about it. It's not good to give it a place in our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts. Those are unfruitful works of darkness, and they are of no benefit to the Lord, to our lives, or to His kingdom. So we got to put those things away. Put those things away. And we see that the fruit of our lips is the praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Over and over and over, the Bible gives us this picture of the fruit. So, as we think about bearing fruit for the glory of God, no fruit is ever going to be born unless the roots are down deep. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture very quickly, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If we're going to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be rooted and we're going to have to be built up in Him. And when we do that, we can bear much fruit. And we're going to learn a lot more about that next week. Right now, I want to ask that our musicians come. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Fruit is a sign of health. Fruit is a sign of growth. How many of you guys have a garden? How many of you wish you had a garden? Let me tell you what's better than a garden. Friends who have a garden. When I was a kid, I remember my grandfather, Grandpa Cody, he always had a garden. He had a big garden, and he grew all kinds of stuff. He grew cotton out there one year just so the grandkids would know what cotton looked like. He used to grow strawberries, and he was one of the only people I've ever known in my life that could actually grow strawberries. Strawberries are awesome fruit. Some of you are probably allergic, I'm sorry. But they're delicious. But when a strawberry plant grows up, it sends out runners. And those runners go out for a little while, and then they drop down and they plant roots. And after it's rooted good, it grows up. And once it's established good, it sends out runners. But if you go back, you can find that main plant. And in all directions, it sends out runners. And it grows. I think that's a beautiful picture of the church. And as I grow in Christ and I dig deep, then I can grow up and I can send out the gospel to others who can be saved. And then they can be planted and they can dig roots and they can grow up and they can send out runners too. Do you get the picture? But if I don't get rooted, then I can never be effective in sending out the runners. If I'm not bearing fruit, then there's no way I can help somebody else get to a place where they can bear fruit. And it's such a beautiful picture, but it's so convicting that I need to grow in Christ. I need to be rooted and grounded in Him. So tonight as we stand together, we're going to sing number 105. If the Lord's convicting your heart tonight about your fruitfulness and your rootedness, would you come and let's just ask the Lord to help us to bear fruit for His glory.